Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Are we getting some reverb? No reverb sound? Okay. I hope it's hard to know what you're hearing out there. I get a lot of reverb here. So very nice, but it was a nice song, wasn't that beautiful? And we got some talented people here in this church, you know. I mean, it's so beautiful, I'm telling you. And thank you so much, Leslie, for the beautiful story. You know, you're such a beautiful storyteller as well. That's like definitely a gift that you have. So before we begin our message, if you don't mind, I'm going to have just a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, that I ask that you please be with me and give me clear thought in the message that you have given me to give to the people here today. If there be any sins, Lord, in myself or anybody here, I ask that you would forgive those sins and continue to work on our hearts to get those things out of our life that we may reflect your glory perfectly, and that when you come in the clouds, that you can take us safely to the kingdom of heaven and to live with all those that are spiritual. May we also be spiritual as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's title of today's sermon is Don't Open the Door. Don't Open the Door. There are many doors in this world in which we can open, in which I'm sure we and have in our own lives that we wish we never opened at all. And I have not always been a Christian, and I've lived in largely part in the world. As you know, I didn't become a Seventh-day Adventist till I was 27 years old. And I praise God for it's been the greatest thing in my life ever, becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. And I know many of you have come in as well. But I've learned one thing in life. You know, you can learn things from people who are older than you. You know that? Because they have experiences that you never have. And it took me a long time, I think, as a young person to learn that. But the older I get, I see the wisdom in that. And so today's message is geared for everybody, but it's especially geared for those that are younger and young in this church. Because many of us have gone through experiences that you haven't. And I want to share some experiences that I've had in my life and some experiences that other people have. And again, there are many, many doors and avenues in this world that we can access, and many of the things that we wish we never did. I want to just kind of give you a little glimpse of a little bit about myself. When I was a little child, probably around 3 or 4, I don't know exactly how old I was, but very, very small. And I've told some of these stories years ago, so if you're hearing it again, I want the youth to hear some of these stories. But when I was a very, very small child, I learned that there is an unseen world that is around us all the time that I didn't know. Of course, at 3 years old, you don't know anything about death. You're learning everything. You're just a sponge. And so there's so much you don't know. But I was about 3 years old, and I was in my bedroom, and my brother, we slept in separate beds, two single beds. I was against the wall. There was a nightstand between us. On the other side of my brother's bed, there was a door. And it was the middle of the night, and I was calling out my mom for a glass of water. How old are you when you do that? I don't even know, but you're pretty young. And there I was in the middle of the night going, Mommy, you know, I want a glass of water. I'm thirsty. And this was something I did fairly regularly. And my poor mom would have to come in there. She'd bring me a little glass of water, and she would come in. And my brother would always just remain asleep, you know. He's a little older than me, and he just ignored me. And my mom would hand me a glass of water, and I would drink it. And then I would set it on the nightstand, and my mom would always say, Now roll over and go to sleep. So I would automatically roll over and face the wall. And it got to a point that every time she came in, she gave me a glass of water. She didn't even have to say it. I automatically just rolled over and faced the wall and okay, I'm going to go to sleep now. But there was one night that was different than any other night. You know, usually when that kind of happened, I think they were still kind of up. My parents stayed up late. And of course, the children always had to go to bed at a very young age. And one night I remember I was thirsty, and it was in the very middle of the night. Everybody in the house was sleeping. The whole house was quiet. All I know, it was very early in the morning or late in the night. And I started calling out for a glass of water. You know, Mommy, I'm thirsty. Mommy, I'm thirsty. And I kept calling, and I kept calling, and she never came. And finally, I thought, and that's never happened before. But I thought, my poor mom, she's so tired. that she can't even hear me. And so what I decided is she must be just too tired. So I rolled over and faced the wall to go to sleep. But no sooner than I rolled over and faced the wall, I had this very strong impression that said that there's somebody standing next to my bed. I believed it was my mother. And before I rolled over, the impression was, do not look at the face, okay? And if all of you had impressions by the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about, okay? So that was really kind of the first time that I consciously had an experience where I felt impressed that my mom or somebody was next to my bed, but don't look at the face. And being only 2 or 3 years old, you always did what your parents said. So there was no problem there. So I rolled over and there was a woman's hand handing me a glass of water. And I drank the water and the impression was, don't look at the face. And I'm thinking it's my mom. And I set it on the nightstand. And what did I do next? I rolled over because my mom always says, now roll over and go to sleep. And so no sooner than I did this, and I wasn't scared through any of this, okay? I don't know. I don't even know what death is. I don't know anything. I mean, you're just a very young, really a baby, really. And no sooner than I rolled over, I go, boy, this is strange. You know, this. I never had an experience like this. I never had an experience where I had this impression, don't look at the face. And I said, I'm going to roll back over real quick before this person, my mom leaves. I'm going to get a good look at who this person was. And so I rolled over. No sooner did I roll over, it wasn't just a second or two that I thought that. And I rolled right back over. And guess what? There was nobody there. Was I scared? No, I didn't know to be scared. I didn't think really much of it. I just thought this was strange. You know, very, very strange. And I thought, man, there's no way she could have got out of this room before I rolled over, because she would have had to walk around my brother's bed to the foot of it, the other side, and go out the door. There was no way that she could have got out of the room before I saw her. And I just thought, eh, I don't know what to think of this. So I went to sleep that night. The next morning, I got up. It was a bright summer, beautiful morning. Of course, I'm a little kid. You don't have to go to school or nothing. And it might have been during the summer where kids were off for school. Anyways, I don't remember. And across the hall, we had a little bathroom. And I went into the bathroom, and we had a window. And the window was open, and summer breeze was coming in. It was so beautiful, I remember. And I looked out the window, and I could see my mom hanging clothes on the line. Remember when your mom used to always hang clothes on the line? Remember how good those clothes, the sheets and stuff smelled on your bed? I miss those days. But I saw my mother out there. I go, I'm going to go ask my mom about bringing me a glass of water, because it was so strange. So I went skipping outside to my mom, and I said, hey, mommy, you know, did you bring me a glass of water last night? No, I didn't bring you a glass of water. I go, are you sure you didn't bring me a glass of water? No. And that really befuddled me, and I stopped and I thought, you know, did I dream it? And then I thought, aha, I set that glass of water on my nightstand. And my mom never let us drink water in our room. The only time we were allowed to drink water is if she brought us a glass or we had a cold or the flu. She might bring us a little 7-Up or ginger ale. Other than that, we were never allowed to eat or drink in her bedroom because we were small, and you know what little kids do. So I ran back into my bedroom and I looked on my nightstand, and guess what? The glass was there. And now I knew. I said, you know what? That was an angel who brought me that last night. I really believe that. And I remember that her clothes were a little different. All I could see was the sleeve. It was a little different. Don't ask me to explain it because I can't. It was just different. And from that day on, I wasn't scared, but I realized, I said, you know what? There are other beings in this unseen world around us. There is such thing as angels. And I've had that belief, and I've never forgotten. Believe me, I have forgotten lots of things in my life, but I have never forgotten that, never my entire life. And that kind of paints a picture of me from a very young age. And from there, I always had a curiosity about angels and, you know, the things that we learned, and about ghosts and spirits and things. And so that actually was a good experience. That wasn't a bad experience, and I didn't open any doors, but I believe an angel brought me a glass of water, and I believe that with all my heart to this day. And then as I grow older, I got a little older, and I turned 16 years old, and at 16 year old, I looked 12. I've always been, I growed up now, but when I was a kid, I was very skinny, very short. If I was to bring you my Navy uniform, you'd be shocked. It looked like something a kid in here can wear because I was so small. And at 16 years old, I got a job at Bob Evans Restaurant, and I was bussing table, cleaning my little tables out there. And I had enough money to buy a little car, and back then cars were a lot cheaper than they were today. So at 16 years old, I had a car. And as I was driving my car, I think I got an image here. There's me in my car, and I'm 16 years old. I look every bit 12, maybe 13 if you stretched it. If I get out of the car, I was very short, very small. And I remember one day I was driving down the road, and a cop car drove past, and he turned around right away. You know why? Because he thought there was a little kid out there driving a car. And so he pulled me right over and he says, "Let me see your license. I don't believe you're old enough to drive." I said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Officer. I'm old enough to drive." And I pulled my license out and I let him see it. And he had to say, "Yep, you're old enough to drive. There's nothing more I can say, but you look awful young, young man." So that's kind of what happened. And that's kind of how I grew up from 16 years old. And so while I'm working at Bob Evans, I had other incidents happen because of my young looking age. There would be people as I'm busting my little bus, they had a little bus cart, and I'm cleaning tables up, and some customers would go to the manager and complain, "You got a kid working here. It's against the law for you to have kids working in your restaurant." And I'm like, "Please don't say that to them. I'm going to get fired. They're going to fire me just because you're harassing them." And I would go back to the break room and I would sit there with those that always looked older than me. And they were back there smoking cigarettes, And I thought, I wonder if I smoke cigarettes, I'll look older. And so what did I do? I started smoking at the age of 16. And that was the brand I was smoking at the time. I look back now, I think, what a dumb idea that was. All I look now like a 12-year-old who's smoking cigarettes. And I didn't think about that until now. But at the time, I was hoping that it made me look older. And but I didn't know that it opened a door to something I wish I never did. And by the time I was started at 16 years old, and by the time I was 27 years old, I was smoking 4.5 packs of cigarettes a day. True story. And I had such an addiction. It was so horrible that I remember at this time I was working in another company. Obviously, I'm a lot older now, 27 years old. And I was on my way to work and I would cough so violently that as I was driving, it's a true story, I would look for blood on my windshield. I said, "There has to be blood on my windshield. I coughed so hard. I didn't see any blood. But every time I did that, I would look for blood on my windshield." And I told myself, if I don't quit smoking, these things are going to kill me. And I regretted that I ever started smoking. And it had such a grip on me. So young people, if you're out there, if you ever thought about smoking or vaping, don't do it. There's a drug in there that will have such a grip on you, it's hard to get released. Luckily, at that time, I started coming into the Adventist Church. And I started coming to the messages. And as a result of that, I quit smoking. And thank God, by the power of Christ, I haven't smoked a cigarette since then. But I just tell you, that's a door that I wish I never touched. I wish I never opened it. And there were many drugs and many people. There are a lot of young people out here today that are vaping. And I will tell you, as a registered nurse in the medical field, and I know there's a number of nurses here, we would tell you that if you vape, it could absolutely destroy your lungs. There's chemicals in there that will literally kill your lung. Don't think vaping is good. It's not. It's horrible. It's horrendous. Honestly, in some ways, it's worse than smoking. So please, please, if you're thinking of vaping, young people, don't do it. It's a mistake. Now, while I was in high school, I got to tell you this story. I got to tell on myself. I got to tell you some stories, okay? So when I was a young person, I was in high school now. Okay. Now thinking about, I was born in 59. So I grew up in the 60s. By 1976, I was 16 years old. So by the time I'm 18, 19, you're up there 78, 79. So I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And if any of you who have been there in the 60s and 70s, there was a lot of, hippie generation, a lot of looseness going on. A lot of drugs were happening at the time. And believe it or not, back then I smoked a little marijuana. Okay, don't tell my mother. Okay, but I smoked a little marijuana. I never bought it, but if anybody said, hey, you want to party with me? Yeah, I'd smoke a little bit with them. Now, keep in mind, back then it wasn't a crime to smoke marijuana. Back then, you could go right up to a cop and blow smoke in his face. They wouldn't have cared back then. It wasn't until really the 1980s that it became a crime to have marijuana. But I remember when I was in high school, I think it was the last year I was in high school. They had a smoking area outside, and it was a chain link fence. It was just an area of smoking with their ashtrays out there. And of course, I was still smoking at that time. And I went out there to smoke a cigarette, and a young girl was out there, and she says, "Hey, you want to party with me?" And she had a very small little marijuana cigarette, very small. We call it a blunt. You might know what something I'm talking about. And I looked at her, I go, "Well, if I do, we're gonna have to hit it pretty hard because we're not gonna feel anything if we don't." So she took a hit, I took a hit, she took a hit, I took a hit. I think by then it was gone. And what I didn't realize at the time, but that little marijuana cigarette was laced with something called PCP. And it messed me up. I remember I opened the door and walked back into the school building, and I stood there and I had no idea where I was. And I stood there and I go, "Where am I?" And I go, "I'm in high school. What time is it? Why am I standing here? Where am I supposed to be?" I mean, I was gone, okay? And I remember there were two twin girls, and they were short and they were identical, and they had these little bug eyes. And they come up and stood before me, and they looked at me and they go, "Ron, you're gone. We're gonna have to hide you." And so they hid me the rest of the day from the teacher and kept so they couldn't find me. And I remember I drove at that time, and I remember barely being able to drive home. I was getting better by the end of the day, but my brain was just kind of leaving me and coming back and leaving me and coming back. And would you know that you would think after a couple of days that would be gone at least 24 hours? No. I was having flashbacks up to a year later. I could be just driving down the road, and all of a sudden I can literally feel it coming to my brain and my mind just leaving me. And that scared me like you cannot believe. I thought to myself right there, boy, I really messed up. You can break your arm, you can get that fixed, You can get a cut, you can get that fixed. You can lose your leg and it's still you. But if you screw this up, that's you. And I thought to myself, where can I go to get help from this? I can't tell my parents about this. And I know there's no doctor that can help me with this. I mean, I really thought that I messed me up permanently for life, and I was going to have to live like that. And that was a real powerful lesson. Luckily, after about a year or so, it went away, and I've never had it again. You think I smoked pot again? Nope, I was done with it. I never messed with drugs again. So this is a message again for you young people out there. Don't mess with drugs. Don't do it. You mess this up, you mess you up, and you mess you up permanently, because some of these things can mess you up permanently. And alcohol can do the same thing. There are some people who have drinking alcohol so long they get something called a wet brain. You've ever heard of that? They've killed their brain cells to such a point that when they talk, they almost sound like they're drunk, even when they're not drunk. You've ever heard them? Those of us who have been around know they kind of talk like this and kind of slow. And they're not even drinking. It's what they did to their brain. And so if you're ever thinking about alcohol is a mocker, and strong drink is not wise. God counsels us to stay away from these things. So again, I'm reaching out, my appeal is to you younger people out there, don't mess with alcohol. You mess again, you mess with this, you mess with you, and then that could be permanent. That's permanent damage. You never want to open that door. Now I want to shift gears a little bit. When I was in third grade, I met a friend. There was a family who moved from California, and they moved into our area. And they came, and of course, the little boy came into school, and he came into my grade. His name was Tom. It was in the third grade. And I remember standing in the lunch line, and there was a Mrs. Green, and she saw Tom was kind of alone. Nobody was kind of ignoring him. And she looked at me and him. She said, "Hey, why don't you two be friends?" And would you know that me and Tom became the best friends? We became the best friends. In fact, I knew Tom at one point better than my brother. We actually had a paper route together. We split. So we were together 7 days a week, except for Thanksgiving and Christmas. We were there every day passing newspapers. And I knew him even before a paper boy. We cut grass together. We were together all the time. He was my best friend. And Tom was a very good kid. And if anybody knows about the Andy Griffith Show, you all know about Little Opie, right? Little Opie's this beautiful, wholesome little kid that would never hurt a butterfly or tell a lie, right? That's Tom. He was just this wonderful kid. And Tom was a late child in his family's life. When I knew Tom's parents in third grade, they had gray hair, some gray hair. And Tom had three sisters, and they were already married and moved out of the house. And so Tom was the kind of like treated a little special guy. I finally got that little boy that they always wanted. And Tom always did things to please his family. He was a very good kid. And Tom told me a story one time. It was a true story. And I know Tom doesn't lie because I know Tom. Very, if he was a lie, which he never did, but if he ever tried to fool me, he couldn't do it. I knew him that well. And Tom told me a story. He says, Ron, I'm going to tell you a true story what happened. He goes, one time my sisters came over with this game. And the game that they had was called a Ouija board. And they just thought it was a game. They didn't think anything of it. At the time, a lot of people had these things, and they just thought they were games. They were just playing with them. And it's kind of weird their family playing a Ouija board because they really were like the Andy Griffith Show. And it just almost doesn't seem natural that they would even do something like this. But they did. And they were playing it, and they were just thinking it was fun, and they were asking the board questions. Now, is everybody familiar with a Ouija board? Okay. Is anybody not familiar with a Ouija board? Okay. So I'm going to tell you about a Ouija board just real quick. A Ouija board is used to communicate with dead, supposedly dead spirits. Okay. And this board, you can see it, or it's a little cursor, and people put their hands on it. Do you see the little cursor on the screen? And they would put their hands on it, and they would ask the spirit, supposedly, a question. And the little thing would move around on its own. And it would either spell out things, it would say yes or no, or there were numbers, depending on what you were asking. And while they were playing that, thinking it's just a harmless game that doesn't cause any damage or cause any harm, Patty's, one of Tom's sisters' names, Patty, or Patricia, but they called her Patty. And she asked the board when would she die, just as didn't think anything of it. And the board spelled out that she would die like on her 23rd birthday on her birthday. And they, of course, they laughed it off. They didn't think anything of it, you know. And they were around just playing with it. And they didn't take it seriously. But you know, on her 23rd birthday, she died. And Tom told me because when that happened, they wanted nothing to do with the Ouija board ever again. That's a door you never want to open. And people play with Ouija boards and they think there's nothing to it. But through that avenue, demonic spirits, you're giving them permission to have access to you just by playing with those things. And that's a door you never, ever want to open. And I want to share with you another Ouija board story. You all know Vicky and Lou, right? So I'm going to see if I got Vicky's last name. If you don't know, I'm going to try to say it. Correct me, Angela, if I mess it up. Find it here. See, oh, there it is. Venetrosky. How's that? Not bad. Okay. So Vicky tells me this story, and it's a true story. Okay. Another Ouija board story. Now, Vicky grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, and she lived in this little neighborhood. And one of her best friends, who wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, lived across the street. It was her best girlfriend. And Vicky says, well, I was at home one day and I was just bored and I just want to be with my friend. So I went over to her friend. I don't know what her friend's name is, but we'll call her Jane, okay? So she goes over to Jane's house and she knocks on the door and Jane's mother comes to the door and she says, yeah, I'm here to see Jane. And so her mother says, yeah, well, come on in. So she came in and she led her to her door and says, well, Jane and some other friends are behind this door. And so Vicky knocked on the door. Jane opened the door and she saw Vicky. And she comes out of the door and she says, well, Vicky, we're kind of communicating with the dead back here with somebody's grandfather. And, if we allow you to come in, you got to promise you won't pray. If you come in, don't pray. And Vicky didn't take it seriously. You're not really communicating with the dead. But Vicky said, okay, well, I won't pray. And so she came in and they had a makeshift Ouija board and they had a glass like that that they were using as a little cursor. And they were asking the board questions. And Vicky thought, there's something wrong. And she looked under the table to see if there was a magnet under there. And she said there was no magnet, but she just didn't believe it. And her friend says, listen, it's true. We really can communicate with the dead. Now we know they're communicating with who? Demonic spirits, right? And her girlfriend said, listen, it's true. Ask us any question you want that we don't know. We'll prove to you that this is true. So Vicky knew something that they didn't know. She was just started dating Lou, and Lou was in a couple of grades higher than them. None of them knew who Lou was. And so she said, okay. I'm seeing somebody right now. Ask the board who it is. And the board spelled out Lou's name. And it blew Vicky away. She said, well, she just still didn't believe. Ask the board to spell out Lou's mother's name. And it did. She still didn't believe it. She said, okay, well, ask the board how many brothers Lou has. And Lou had three brothers. It spelled out three. And she still struggled with it. She's, I still don't believe it. You know, it's like somehow you guys must have known or found out, although it made no sense to her because she knew nobody knew that. And they say, Vicky, look, it's true. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll let you put your finger on the glass and you can feel the power in the glass yourself. So Vicky agreed. So she put her finger on the glass and the glass started rumbling and it lifted off the table and she booked out of there and she ran back across the street and she told her mother and father what she had been doing and they asked God and they repented and Vicky had nothing ever to do with that ever again. The point of it is, brothers and sisters, you never want to open doors to the demonic world. Even if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, by participating in these things, you give access, you give permission to them to have access to you. Now I want to tell you another story. And this is regards to me. When I was, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for quite a long time, and because of I have an interest in these things, as you can imagine, from a very young age, as you can imagine, with angel visiting me. And I've had other experiences too, which I don't have time to go into. But I liked watching these programs called Ghost Hunters, the Supernatural. And I would watch these things. And because I wanted to hear their stories. And I didn't think there was any harm in it because I wasn't doing it. It's on the TV. It's a recorded thing. But I was wrong. By watching these things, and some of these things, they were literally trying to communicate with the dead. And although it was recorded, and you would hear voices and stuff and things that they were doing. And I didn't realize that I opened the door to myself by doing that, thinking I wasn't doing anything harmless. And I'm going to tell you a story, and this is a true story. I can't remember how old it was, but Penny's going to remember this. But I was at my a funeral. One of my uncles had passed away. And the whole family was there. And I'm the only Seventh-day Adventist, by the way, in my family. And I remember standing back of the funeral home. There was a window behind me. And the casket was in the front. And all the chairs are facing the casket. And my brother and some cousins were facing each other talking. And I had just been talking with them. And I stepped away for a minute, and I was just standing there, just kind of looking around, looking at the people talking and stuff, and seeing some people I haven't seen for a long time from a distance. And one thing you don't know about me is I have very good reflexes. When I was a kid, I have such amazing reflexes that if you were to throw something at me, and I believe I could still do it today, if you were to throw something at me, and I can just sense it in my periphery. Before I even think about it, I knock it out of the air. And I can tell you this happened many times when somebody throws something, boom, I knock it out of the air before I even realize what happened. It's just a reflex. Bam. And while I was standing there, this is a true story, friends. As I was standing there, I sensed something like something was coming at me fast. And I went like this to knock it out of the air. And as my hand was in the air, I saw an orb. Just like that. About that big. And it stopped just beyond my hand, just long enough for me to look at it just for a split second. It was like 1,001, 2002. And it flew across the room, right in through a wall, and it was gone. And I instantly went to my brother and my cousins, and of course, they're facing each other. I quickly then scanned the room, thinking somebody else had to see this besides me. Nope, they're all facing or they're facing each other. I was the only one to see this. And I really believe, and instantly I knew the Holy Spirit was like speaking to me, this is your fault. You've been watching things you shouldn't watch. And now these demonic spirits are like wanting to make me think that there's a soul of one of the dead ones or something. I knew it wasn't. I didn't believe it a bit. But I got home and I really thought to myself, I really messed up. And I realized God was kind of reprimanding me from watching those things. And so if you watch those things, you are giving permission. You're allowing that to happen. So you're giving demonic spirits access to that. And so I quit watching those shows. And then that experience never happened again. And Penny remembers the story because when I came home from the funeral home, the first person I called was Dan and Penny because I know they would believe me. Do you remember? That was many years ago. And of course, you think I'll ever forget that? Never forget that. But I got to tell you another truth. Years from that point, one time there was one program that came on like that, and I allowed myself to watch it. And that night, I had another experience. That night, I went to bed. I was sound asleep. I live alone in a house by myself. And not 10 steps from my bed is my kitchen counter. In the middle of the night, I was sound asleep. I heard a slap, like somebody with their hand slapped the counter, and they slapped it hard. And it shook me in bed. It wasn't a dream because I wasn't dreaming about anybody slapping the counter. But it shook me. I already knew what happened. I said, it's my fault. I watched that thing again, and it's a demonic spirit out there trying to, whatever, enticing me, whatever. And from that point, right in, I didn't even go outside my bedroom because I already knew what was going on. I knew it was my fault. And I asked God to forgive me, and from that day, I've never watched any of those things again. I've never had another experience. Amen. And I just want to show, hey, you young people here, those who have had experiences, just raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. Do you see that, young people? These things are true. You don't want to access them. Don't open the doors to these things. You'll regret it. And that's why the title of this is Don't Open the Door. Now I want to talk about something else, and this is we'll close here in just a minute. But as you know, there are many doors that we can access by going to ourselves, right? We can choose to play a Ouija board. That's my fault. You can choose to smoke marijuana. That's your fault. You can choose to smoke cigarettes. That's your fault. You can choose to watch programs that you know God forbids. That's your fault. But you know, Satan is constantly trying to have access to your mind through the five senses, right? Your eyes, your ears, your nose, and even through your taste. And all Satan is waiting for you is to open the door to him and he will come in. Right? The Bible could not be any clearer that by beholding you become what? Changed. So just by watching things, you can become changed. And you are the way you think and feel. Remember that. You are in here. And if Satan could change that, and of course, you know the plan of salvation. God is trying to transform you into his image, and Satan's trying to keep you reflecting his image. So he wants you to behold worldly, fleshly, carnal things to keep you reflecting his image and trying to keep you away from spiritual, holy, and pure things and reflect God's image. So we need to guard the avenues of the soul. The spirit of prophecy says that all should guard the senses. That's the avenues to the soul. Lest Satan gain victory over them. For these are the avenues of the soul. You got the text here, Adventist Home, page 401. I'll give that because it's being recorded. You'll have to become a faithful sentinel. That means a soldier over your eyes, your ears, and all your senses. If you would control your mind and prevent vain and corrupt thoughts from staining your soul. So these things, by opening in the door, it's going to change you. This is another way in which Satan has access to you. If you're watching corrupt shows, you don't have to go and watch spiritualistic shows for Satan to have access to you. All you have to do is watch unholy shows. And in a sense, you've given permission. You're given consent to what you're seeing. And in a sense, in God's eyes, if you look at a woman, you've committed what? Lust already in your heart. So if you're watching programs with murder and lust and any of those type of things, even demonic things, by watching these things, we are giving consent to these things. Just by consent, even if we're not doing those things. You remember what I was telling you about the things I was watching. And now you're given access to demonic spirits that have access to you. And they will torment you. And we were already told that evils without can awaken what? Evils within. And by beholding, you become changed. And hearing, you can become changed. And by smelling, you become changed. And by tasting, you can become changed. Even by the foods you eat. And the spirit of prophecy tells us that we need to watch ourselves, even our children. I'm going to cut this a little short, if I can get to it. The spirit of prophecy tells us everything that can be done should be done to place ourselves and our children where they shall not see the iniquity that is practiced in the world. We should carefully guard the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears so that these awful things shall not enter the mind. Now, one of the things that Satan is using in his last days, just especially to the youth, are just getting barbaged by this thing as music. And of course, your ears are evidence to your soul. And I want to read just a couple statements and then we'll close. The Spirit of Prophecy tells us in the Adventist Home, page 407, God does not seem, she's referring to the youth, God does not seem to be in their thoughts. They have a keen ear for music, and Satan knows the organs to excite, right? Sexual organs. To animate and engross and charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. There is no way a young person can listen to bebop and hip-hop and all this stuff and listen to the filth and garbage in the language and the innuendos and listen to that and at the same time can have a desire for Christ at the same time. You can't. In order to do that, you have to turn your back on Christ and allow you to do something that you shouldn't do that. Isn't that right? Brothers and sisters, by hearing, you can become changed. You can lose the image of Christ. And God is constantly trying to bring us back into His image. I'm going to read another statement here in the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, I was shown that the youth must take a higher stand. The introduction of music they bring into their homes, instead of inciting to holiness and spirituality, has the means of diverting the minds from the truth. Satan is leading the young captive. Oh, what can I say to lead them to break their power of infatuation? He is a skillful charmer, luring them on to perdition. If you continue to watch and listen to these things, it will change you into more of the image of Lucifer. We are what we think. I'm not going to go into a character study. We've done it many times. But you are your character, and your character is your thoughts and feelings both combined. Amen? So anything that affects our thoughts, and that can affect by taste, by hearing, by seeing, we got to be very careful or we will be changed because it's a law. It's a law. And you can say, oh, no, that won't bother me. Nope, it will. Climb a ladder and jump off and think and tell yourself, oh, the law of gravity ain't going to affect me. Oh, yeah, you jump off a ladder, you're going straight down. You're not going sideways. You're not going up. You're going straight down. And don't think when the Bible says, when God says that by beholding you become changed, don't think, nah, that's not me. Oh, no, it will because it's a law. Amen? There's nothing more than I want to be in the kingdom of God. There's nothing more than I want to be with holy angels, the pure and holy beings. There's nothing more in this world. The older I get, the more I love Jesus, the more I love the truth than even when I first came in, and the more I want to reflect His image than ever before. And whenever I don't, I feel so bad. It's like, oh, Jesus, I let you down. You know, but I know we're living in this world, and Jesus is constantly trying to refine and sometimes to put us in fiery situations to bring out the dross out of our character so He can clean it away. And that's my prayer, and that's my prayer for you. So let's have just a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth that you give us in your word and in the Bible and through the Spirit of prophecy to help to guide us into all truth and to help us cooperate with you so that you can change us into your beautiful image, Lord. May we take these lessons very seriously. May we never go look at anything spiritual. May we never listen to anything that's unholy. May we never watch anything that's unholy. We know that there are doors that we can open. We know that you're knocking on the door, asking us to open the door. We know that we can open your word. We know that we can listen to holy music. We know that we can behold the beautiful things that you've created in the world. May those things be the things that attract our mind. I remember there's a vow of David in the Bible, and David's vow was, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I pray that's our desire here today. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So with that said, we'll have our closing prayer, our closing song. I should have had this after, but we're going to have the closing song, and that'll be it.